Welcome to Lex Rex by Samuel Rutherford. We are continuing to read at page 3 for this reading. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Still Waters Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts are on the web at www.swrb.com. Also, please consider, pray, and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now, to SWRB's reading of Lex Rex, which we hope you will find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Question 3. Whether royal power and definite forms of government be from God? The king may be said to be from God and his word in these several notions. 1. By way of permission. Jeremiah 43, verse 10. Say to them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. And thus God made him a Catholic king, and gave him all nations to serve him. Jeremiah 27, verse 6 through 8. Though he was but an unjust tyrant, and his sword the best title to those crowns. 2. The king is said to be from God by way of naked approbation, God giving to a people power to appoint what government they shall think good, but instituting none in special in his word. This way, some make kingly power to be from God in the general, but in the particular to be an invention of men, negatively lawful and not repugnant to the word, as the wretched popish ceremonies are from God. But we teach no such thing. Let Maxwell free his master Bellarmine and other Jesuits with whom he sideth in Roman doctrine. We are free of this. Footnotes. First for Maxwell, Sacrosanct Reg Mag, the Sacred and Royal Prerogatives of Christian Kings. C1, Q1, page 6 and 7. Footnote for Bellarmine. Bellarm De Locis, Lib 5, C6, Note 5. Politica universae considerata est de jure divino, in particulari considerata est de jure gentium. Bellarmine saith that politic power in general is warranted by a divine law, but the particular forms of politic power, he meaneth monarchy with the first, is not by divine right, but de jure gentium, by the law of nations, and floweth immediately from human election, as all things saith he that appertain to the law of nations. So monarchy to Bellarmine is but an human invention, as Mr. Maxwell's surplice is. And Dr. Fern, section 3, page 13, saith with Bellarmine. 3. A king is said to be from God by particular designation, as he appointed Saul by name for the crown of Israel, of this hereafter. 4. The kingly or royal office is from God by divine institution and not by naked approbation. For first, we may well prove Aaron's priesthood to be of divine institution, because God doth appoint the priest's qualifications from his family, bodily perfections, and his charge. Second, we take the pastor to be by divine law and God's institution, because the Holy Ghost, 1 Timothy 3, 1-4, describeth his qualifications. So may we say that the royal power is by divine institution, because God moldeth him. Deuteronomy 17:15. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from amongst thy brethren, etc. Romans 13:1. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Third, that power must be ordained of God as his own ordinance, to which we owe subjection for conscience and not for fear of punishment. But every power is such. Romans 13. Fourth, to resist the kingly power is to resist God. Fifth, he is the minister of God for our good. Sixth, he beareth the sword of God to take vengeance upon ill-doers. Seventh, the Lord expressly saith, 1 Peter 2:17, fear God, honor the king. Verses 13 and 14, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as those that are sent by him, etc. Titus 3:1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. And so the fifth commandment layeth obedience to the king on us, no less than to our parents. Whence I conceive that power to be of God, to which by the moral law of God we owe perpetual subjection and obedience. Eighth, kings and magistrates are God's, and God's deputies and lieutenants upon earth. Psalm 82:1-7, Exodus 22:8, and 4:16. And therefore their office must be a lawful ordinance of God. Ninth, by their office they are feeders of the Lord's people. Psalm 78:70-72. The shields of the earth. Psalm 47:9. Nursing fathers of the church. Psalm 49:23. Captains over the Lord's people. 1 Samuel 9:19. Tenth, it is a great judgment of God when a land wanteth the benefit of such ordinances of God. Isaiah 3:1-3, 6, 7, and 11. The execution of their office is an act of the just Lord of heaven and earth, not only by permission, but according to God's revealed will in his word. Their judgment is not the judgment of men, but of the Lord, 2 Chronicles 19:6. And their throne is the throne of God, 1 Chronicles 22:10. Jerome saith, to punish murderers and sacrilegious persons is not bloodshed, but the ministry and service of good laws. Footnote. Jerome in L. 4, comment in Jerem. So, if the king be a living law by office, and the law put in execution which God hath commanded, then, as the moral law is by a divine institution, so must the officer of God be, who is custos et vindex legis divinae, the keeper, preserver, and avenger of God's law. Basilius saith, this is the prince's office, ut open ferat virtuti malicium vero in Punet. Note, Basilius, Epistle 125. When Paulinus Treverensis, Lucifer Metropolitane of Sardini, Dionysius Mediolanensis, and other bishops were commanded by Constantine to write against Athanasius, they answered, Regnum non ipsius esse, sed Dei a quo acceperit. The kingdom was God's, not his. As Athanasius saith, note, Athanasius Epistola ad Solite. Optatus Milevitanus, note, Optat Milevitanus, lib 3. Helpeth us in the case, where he saith with Paul, we are to pray for heathen kings. The genuine end of the magistrate, saith Epiphanius, is ut ad bonum ordinem universitatis mundi omnia ex Deo bene disponantur outque administreutur. Note, Epiphanius, lib 1, tome 3, Harris 40. But some object, if the kingly power be of divine institution, then shall any other government be unlawful and contrary to a divine institution, and so we condemn aristocracy and democracy as unlawful. Answer. This consequence were good if aristocracy and democracy were not also of divine institution, as all my arguments prove. For I judge they are not governments different in nature if we speak morally and theologically, only they differ politically and positively. Nor is aristocracy anything but diffused and enlarged monarchy, and monarchy is nothing but contracted aristocracy. Even as it is the same hand when the thumb and the four fingers are folded together, and when all the five fingers are dilated and stretched out. And wherever God appointed a king, he never appointed him absolute and a sole independent angel, but joined always with him judges, who were no less to judge according to the law of God, 2 Chronicles 19:6, than the king, Deuteronomy 17:15. And, in a moral obligation of judging righteously, the conscience of the monarch and the conscience of the inferior judges are equally under immediate subjection to the King of Kings. For there is here a coordination of consciences and no subordination. For it is not in the power of the inferior judge to judge, quoad specificationem, as the king commandeth him, because the judgment is neither the king's, nor any mortal man's, but the Lord's. 2 Chronicles 19:6 and 7. Hence all the three forms are from God. But let no man say, if they be all indifferent and equally of God, societies and kingdoms are left in the dark, and know not which of the three they shall pitch upon, because God hath given to them no special direction for one rather than for another. But this is easily answered. First, that a republic appoint rulers to govern them is not an indifferent but a moral action, because to set no ruler over them I conceive were a breach of the fifth commandment, which commandeth government to be one or other. Second, it is not in men's free will that they have government or no government, because it is not in their free will to obey or not to obey the acts of the court of nature, which is God's court. And this court enacteth that societies suffer not mankind to perish, which must necessarily follow if they appoint no government. Also, it is proved elsewhere that no moral acts in their exercises and use are left indifferent to us. So then, the aptitude and temper of every commonwealth to monarchy rather than to democracy or aristocracy is God's warrant and nearest call to determine the wills and liberty of people to pitch upon a monarchy, hic et nunc, rather than any other form of government. Though all the three be from God, even as single life and marriage are both the lawful ordinances of God, and the constitution and temper of the body is a calling to either of the two, nor are we to think that aristocracy and democracy are either unlawful ordinances, or men's inventions, or that those societies which want monarchy do therefore live in sins. But some say that Peter calleth any form of government an human ordinance. 1 Peter 2:13. Anthropine ctesis. Therefore monarchy can be no ordinance of God. Answer. Rivetta saith, it is called an ordinance of man, not because of an invention of man, and not an ordinance of God, but respectu subjecti. Footnote. Rivetus in Decalogue, Fifth Commandment, page 194. Piscator, not because man is the efficient cause of magistracy, but because they are men who are magistrates. Footnote. Piscator in Loc. Diodatus, obey princes and magistrates or governors made by men or amongst men. Footnote. Diodatus Annotations. Ocumenius, an human constitution because it is made by an human disposition and created by human suffrages. Footnote. Ocumenius, quad hominum dispositione consistit et humanis suffragiis creatur. Didymus, because over it presides presidents made by men. Cajetanus, footnote, Cajetanus officium regimitis quia humanis suffragiis creatur. Estius, every creature of God, as preach the gospel to every creature in authority. Footnote. Estius in Loc. But I take the word every creature of man to be put emphatically to commend the worth of obedience to magistrates, though but men, when we do it for the Lord's sake. Therefore, Petrandus Cardinalis Ednensis saith, he speaketh so for the more ordinary of merit. Footnote. Betrandus, Tome 4, Bib. And Glossa Ordinaria saith, be subject to all powers etiam ex infidelibus et incredulis, even of infidels and unbelievers. Lyranus, for though they be men, the image of God shineth in them. And the Syriac, as Lorinus saith, leadeth us thereunto. Lecu lechum bene anasa. Footnote. Lorin in Loc. Obey all the children of men that are in authority. It is an ordinance of men, not effectively, as if it were an invention and a dream of men, but subjectively, because exercised by man. Objectively and telikos, for the good of men, and for the external man's peace and safety especially, whereas church officers are for the spiritual good of men's souls. And Durandus saith well, civil power, according to its institution, is of God, and according to its acquisition and way of use, is of man. Footnote. Durandus, Lib de Urig Juris. And we may thus far call the forms of magistrates a human ordinance, that some magistrates are ordained to care for men's lives and matters criminal of life and death, and some for men's lands and estates, some for commodities by sea, and some by land, and are thus called magistrates according to these determinations or human ordinances. Question 4. Whether the king be only and immediately from God and not from the people? That this question may be the clearer, we are to set down these considerations. 1. The question is whether the kingly office itself come from God. I conceive it is and floweth from the people, not by formal institution, as if the people had by any act of reason devised and excogitated such a power. God ordained the power. It is from the people only by a virtual emanation, in respect that a community having no government at all may ordain a king or appoint an aristocracy. But the question is concerning the designation of the person. Whence is it that this man rather than that man is crowned king? And whence is it, from God immediately and only, that this man rather than that man, and this race or family rather than that race or family is chosen for the crown? Or is it from the people also, and their free choice? For the pastor's and the doctor's office is from Christ only, but that John rather than Thomas be the doctor or the pastor is from the will and choice of men, the presbyters and people. 2. The royal power is three ways in the people. First, radically and virtually, as in the first subject. Second, collative vel communicative, by way of free donation, they giving it to this man, not to that man, that he may rule over them. Third, limitate, they giving it so as these three acts remain with the people. 1. That they may measure out, by ounce weights, so much royal power, and no more and no less. 2. So as they may limit, moderate, and set banks and marshes to the exercise. 3. That they give it out conditionate, upon this and that condition, that they may take again to themselves what they gave out upon condition, if the condition be violated. The first, I conceive, is clear. First, because if all living creatures have radically in them a power of self-preservation, to defend themselves from violence, as we see lions have paws, some beasts have horns, some claws, men, being reasonable creatures, united in society, must have power in a more reasonable and honorable way, to put this power of warding off violence in the hands of one or more rulers to defend themselves by magistracy. Second, if all men be born, as concerning civil power, alike, for no man cometh out of the womb with a diadem on his head or a scepter in his hand, and yet men united in a society may give crown and scepter to this man and not to that man, then this power was in this united society, but it was not in them formally, for they should then all have been one king, and so both above and superior, and below and inferior to themselves, which we cannot say. Therefore this power must have been virtually in them, because neither man nor community of men can give that which they neither have formally nor virtually in them. Third, royalists cannot deny but cities have power to choose and create inferior magistrates. Therefore many cities united have power to create a higher ruler. For royal power is but the united and superlative power of inferior judges in one greater judge, whom they call a king. Conclusion. The power of creating a man a king is from the people. 1. Because those who may create this man a king, rather than that man, have power to appoint a king. For a comparative action doth positively infer an action. If a man have power to marry this woman, and not that woman, we may strongly conclude that he hath power to marry. Now, 1 Kings 16, the people made Omri king and not Zimri, and his son Ahab rather than Tibni the son of Sinath. Nor can it be replied that this was no lawful power that the people used, for that cannot elude the argument. For 1 Kings 1, the people made Solomon king and not Adonijah, though Adonijah was the elder brother. They say God did extraordinarily both make the office and design Solomon to be king. The people had no hand in it, but approved God's act. Answer. This is what we say. God, by the people, by Nathan the prophet, and by the servants of David and the states crying, God save King Solomon, made Solomon king. And here is a real action of the people. God is the first agent in all acts of the creature. Where a people maketh choice of a man to be their king, the states do no other thing under God but create this man rather than another. And we cannot here find two actions, one of God, another of the people. But in one and the same action, God, by the people's free suffrages and voices, createth such a man king, passing by many thousands. And the people are not passive in the action, because by the authoritative choice of the states, the man is made of a private man and no king, a public person and a crowned king. 2 Samuel 16:18. Hushai said to Absalom, Nay, but whom the Lord and the people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. Judges 8:22. The men of Israel said to Gideon, Rule thou over us. Judges 9:6. The men of Shechem made Abimelech king. Judges 11:8 and 11, 2 Kings 16:21. The people made Azariah king. 1 Samuel 12:1, 2 Chronicles 23:3. 2. If God doth regulate his people in making this man king, not that man, then he thereby insinuateth that the people have a power to make this man king and not that man. But God doth regulate his people in making a king. Therefore the people have a power to make this man king, not that man. The proposition is clear, because God's law doth not regulate a non-ens, a mere nothing, or an unlawful power. Nor can God's holy law regulate an unlawful power or an unlawful action, but quite abolish and interdict it. The Lord setteth not down rules and ways how men should not commit treason, but the Lord commandeth loyalty and simply interdicteth treason. If people have then more power to create a king over themselves, then they had to make prophets, then God forbidding them to choose such a man for their king should say as much to his people as if he would say, I command you to make Isaiah and Jeremiah prophets over you, but not these and those men. This certainly should prove that not God only, but the people also with God, made prophets. I leave this to the consideration of the godly. The prophets were immediately called of God to be prophets, whether the people consented that they should be prophets or not. Therefore God immediately and only sent the prophets, not the people. But though God extraordinarily designed some men to be kings and anointed them by his prophets, yet were they never actually installed kings till the people made them kings. I prove the assumption. Deuteronomy 17:14 and 15. When thou shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from amongst thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Should not this be an unjust charge to the people if God only, without any action of the people, should immediately set a king over them? Might not the people reply, "We have no power at all to set a king over ourselves, more than we have power to make Isaiah a prophet who saw the visions of God"? To what end, then, should God mock us and say, "Make a brother and not a stranger king over you"? 3. Expressly, Scripture saith that the people made the king, though under God. Judges 9, verse 6. The men of Shechem made Abimelech king. 1 Samuel 11:15. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord. 2 Kings 10:5. We will not make any king. This had been an irrational speech of Jehu if both Jehu and the people held the royalists' tenet, that the people had no power to make a king, nor any active or causative influence therein, but that God immediately made the king. 1 Chronicles 12:38. All these came with a perfect heart to make David king in Hebron, and all the rest were of one heart to make David king. On these words Lavater saith, "The same way are magistrates now to be chosen. Now this day, by an immediate oracle from heaven, appointeth the office of a king. But I am sure he doth not immediately design the man, but doth only mark him out to the people as one who hath the most royal endowments, and the due qualifications required in a lawful magistrate by the word of God." Exodus chapter 18, verse 21, "Men of truth, hating covetousness," etc. Deuteronomy 1, verses 16 and 17, "Men who will judge causes betwixt their brethren righteously without respect of persons." 1 Samuel 10:21, "Saul was chosen out of the tribes according to the law of God." Deuteronomy 17. "They might not choose a stranger." And Abulensis, Serrarius, Cornelius a Lapide, Sanchez, and other popish writers think that Saul was not only anointed with oil first privately by Samuel, 1 Samuel 10, verses 1 and 2, but also at two other times before the people, once at Mizpah and another time at Gilgal, by a parliament and a convention of the states. And Samuel judged the voices of the people so essential to make a king that Samuel doth not acknowledge him as formal king, 1 Samuel 10, 7, 8, 17 through 19, though he honored him because he was to be a king, 1 Samuel 9, 23 and 24, while the tribes of Israel and Parliament were gathered together to make him king according to God's law, Deuteronomy 17, as is evident. First, for Samuel, 1 Samuel 5:20, caused all the tribes of Israel to stand before the Lord, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken. The law provided one of their own, not a stranger, to reign over them, and because some of the states of Parliament did not choose him, but, being children of Belial, despised him in their hearts, verse 27, therefore, after King Saul, by that victory over the Ammonites, had conquered the affections of all the people fully, verses 10 and 11, Samuel would have his coronation and election by the estates of Parliament renewed at Gilgal by all the people, verses 14 and 15, to establish him king. Second, the Lord by lots found out the tribe of Benjamin. Third, the Lord found out the man by name Saul, the son of Kish, when he did hide himself amongst the stuff, that the people might do their part in the creating of the king, whereas Samuel had anointed him before. But the text saith expressly that the people made Saul king. And Calvin, Martyr, Lavater, and popish writers as Serrarius, Mendoza, Sanchez, Cornelius a Lapide, Liranus, Hugo Cardinalis, Carthusius, Sanctius, do all hence conclude that the people, under God, make the king. I see no reason why Barclaus should here distinguish a power of choosing a king, which he granteth the people hath, and a power of making a king, which he saith is only proper to God. Footnote. Barclaus, Lib. 3, Contra Monarchomach, 8, C. 3. Answer. Choosing of a king is either a comparative crowning of this man, not that man, and if the people have this, it is a creating of a king under God, who principally disposeth of kings and kingdoms. And this is enough for us. The want of this made Zimri no king, and those whom the rulers of Jezreel at Samaria, 2 Kings 10, refused to make kings, no kings. This election of the people made Athaliah a princess, the removal of it and translation of the crown by the people to Joash made her no princess. For I ask you, what other calling of God hath a race of a family and a person to the crown, but only the election of the states? There is now no voice from heaven, no immediately inspired prophets, such as Samuel and Elisha, to anoint David, not Eliab, Solomon, not Adonijah. The dunamis, or the heroic spirit of a royal faculty of governing, is, I grant, from God only, not from the people. But I suppose that maketh not a king, for then many sitting on the throne this day should be no kings, and many private persons should be kings. If they mean, by the people's choosing, nothing but the people's approbative consent, posterior to God's act of creating a king, let them show us an act of God making kings and establishing royal power in this family rather than in that family, which is prior to the people's consent. Distinct from the people's consent, I believe there is none at all. Hence I argue, if there be no calling or title on earth to tie the crown to such a family and person but the suffrages of the people, then have the line of such a family and the person now no calling of God, no right to the crown, but only by the suffrages of the people. Except we say that there be no lawful kings on earth now, when prophetical unction and designation to crowns are ceased, contrary to express Scripture, Romans 13, 1-3, 1 Peter 2, 13-17. But there is no title on earth now to tie crowns to families, to persons, but only the suffrages of the people. For first, conquest without the consent of the people is but royal robbery, as we shall see. Second, there is no prophetical and immediate calling to kingdom now. Third, the Lord's giving of regal parts is somewhat. But I hope royalists will not deny but a child, young in years and judgment, may be a lawful king. Fourth, Mr. Maxwell's appointing of the kingly office doth no more make one man a lawful king than another, for this were a wide consequence. God hath appointed that kings should be. Therefore, John Astiles is a king. Yea, therefore, David is a king. It followeth not. Therefore, it remaineth only that the suffrages of the people of God is that just title and divine calling that kings have now to their crowns. I presuppose they have gifts to govern from God. If the Lord's immediate designation of David and his anointing by the divine authority of Samuel had been that which alone, without the election of the people, made David formally king of Israel, then there were two kings in Israel at one time, for Samuel anointed David, and so he was formally king upon the ground laid by royalists, that the king hath no royal power from the people. And David, after he himself was anointed by Samuel, diverse times calleth Saul the Lord's anointed. And that by the inspiration of God's Spirit, as we and royalists do both agree. Now two lawful supreme monarchs in one kingdom I conceive to be most repugnant to God's truth and sound reason. For they are as repugnant as two most highs, or as two infinites. It shall follow that David, all the while betwixt his anointing by Samuel and his coronation by the suffrages of all Israel at Hebron, was in lacking in discharging and acquitting himself of his royal duty, God having made him formally a king, and so laying upon him a charge to execute justice and judgment and defend religion, which he did not discharge. All David's suffering upon David's part must be unjust, for as king he should have cut off the murderer Saul, who killed the priests of the Lord, especially seeing Saul, by this ground, must be a private murderer, and David the only lawful king. David, if he was formerly king, deserted his calling in flying to the Philistines. For a king should not forsake his calling upon any hazard, even of his life, no more than a pilot should give over the helm in an extreme storm. But certainly God's dispensation in this warranteth us to say, no man can be formally a lawful king without the suffrages of the people. For Saul, after Samuel from the Lord anointed him, remained a private man and no king till the people made him king and elected him. And David, anointed by the same divine authority, remained formally a subject and not a king, till all Israel made him king at Hebron. And Solomon, though by God designed and ordained to be king, yet was never king until the people made him so. 1 Kings 1. Therefore there floweth something from the power of the people, by which he who is no king now becometh a king formally, and by God's lawful call. Whereas before the man was no king, but, as touching all royal power, a mere private man. And I am sure birth must be less than God's designation to a crown. As is clear, Adonijah was older than Solomon, yet God will have Solomon, the younger by birth, to be king and not Adonijah. And so Mr. Simmons and other court prophets must prevaricate, who will have birth without the people's election to make a king, and the people's voices but a ceremony. I think royalists cannot deny, but a people ruled by aristocratic magistrates may elect a king, and a king so elected is formally made a lawful king by the people's election. For of six willing and gifted to reign, what maketh one a king and not the other five? Certainly, by God's disposing the people to choose this man and not another man, it cannot be said but God giveth the kingly power immediately, and by him kings reign. That is true. The office is immediately from God. But the question now is, what is that which formally applieth the office and royal power to this person rather than to the other five as meet? Nothing can here be dreamed of but God's inclining the hearts of the states to choose this man and not that man.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.